Well, I'm thinking about it. We've had good weather, haven't we? Really good weather. Well, a little cold one day there, but thinking about people, and we have three couples that I do want to point out that they have anniversaries here within the next week or so. Frank and Sarah will have 61 years. That's a long time. Sonia and Dave will have 57 years. And Donna and Ken will have 56 years. So that's awesome. You know, some people don't even get to live that long, let alone be married that long. That is just like amazing, very amazing. Let's go to the Word, to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the prayers. We thank you for the fellowship that we've had. We thank you for the hymns, the songs, to draw us in close to you. And as we look into your Word today, I pray that you'll, through your Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that you'll speak to people's hearts here today. We know that the Word of God is very powerful and that the Spirit of God will work if we allow Him to. And so, Father, we pray that you'll work on our hearts. Help us to respond appropriately. Thank you for your Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in the Gospel of John, and we've been preaching in John, probably for last month, and as we will continue to preach in the Gospel of John all the way through Easter, and today we're in John 17, and John 17 talks about, it's Jesus praying, actually. We're just going to look at the first five verses today, and in these first five verses it talks about it talks about eternal life, but it talks about God's glory, and it talks about His authority, and that He has that authority to give eternal life. And so we want to grasp a greater understanding of that glory, of that authority, and of that eternal life. And that's what we're going to be talking about. I came across this piece talking about heaven, or eternity, I should say. There was a pastor preaching on going to heaven. He said, "How many of you would like to go to heaven tonight?" That'd be a good question. How many of you would like to go to heaven tonight? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, I think every hand would be up. And everybody raised their hands but a little boy in the balcony. And he tried again. The pastor tried again. And he says, "How many of you would like to go to heaven?" And everybody but the one little fellow in the balcony raised their hands. And so he said to him, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven?" And the little boy said, "Yeah, someday, but I thought you were getting up a load to go right now." You know, so, you know, that's a, you know, and the thing is, none of us know when that time will be. It could be. We could leave here today, and it might be our turn. It might be our time. So we do need to be prepared, and it's so important. In our scriptures this morning, as we like to read verses 1 through 5, John 17, and it will be on the screen here in a moment, or you can follow on your own device or in your Bible. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Jesus said this. He looked upward to heaven and prayed, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all the people that he might give eternal life to, all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with your glory I had with you before the world began.'" Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. just five short verses, but there's so much there. And he talks about more than once. He said, talks about his glory, God's glory. And that is something to really contemplate and think about, God's glory. And he talks about it in many other places of Scripture, but it's one of the things we want to think about and look about today is God's glory. And there's just some amazing pieces because God is just so amazing and glorious that way. So Jesus' prayer gives us understanding. We want to have a better understanding of his glory, his authority, and eternal life. Because of his glory. Well, what is God's glory? What has he done that is so glorious? Or how is he glory? You know, how does he have glory? You know, so I think about that in the sense of the things that he's done. What did he do that was so wonderful? You know, I mean, he is the Son of God. But more than that, he has provided atonement for us, meaning that he took his place for us on the cross. Atonement is something that is wonderful because if I had to go and God said, why should I let you into heaven? And I said, well, and he says, but you're a sinner. And I'd say, well, but Jesus is my atonement, meaning he took my place for me on the cross, took away my sins for me, that atonement, that sacrifice. That's what he did on the cross. That is a glorious thing. Amen? It really is. And so, because of his glory or his atonement or his burial, he died and he just didn't die for us. He resurrected for us. That reveals God's glory tremendously. We have a glorious God. Jesus was glorious. And everything that he said and did, he cared about each person. Not just the time on this earth, before this earth, during his time on earth, and even afterwards, because he cares about you. That's a glorious thing, you know, because he died for us. It's a glorious thing. And it's amazing. He shed his blood. He gave us salvation. He was our substitute. Those are glory. That describes God's glory. It's so powerful, so wonderful. That he conquered death. That's a glorious thing. And maybe you haven't thought about glory that way. One of the other passages that I'd like to read today that is not on the screen, but you can look it up in your Bible or device, that talks about God's glory, how powerful it is. God's glory is so powerful. When he was with Moses, if you want to turn to Exodus 33, I'll give you a moment to do that. In Exodus 33, we find Moses and God and revealing his glory. God's glory is so powerful. Starting verse 18, he says, then Moses, now show me your glory, he says. So there's this dialogue going on. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So God is good. And we know that no one of us is good except God. He's the only one that's good. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Wow. God's glory must be very powerful if we can't look upon him. The presence of God is so powerful. It's so glorious. And he says, then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And the glory of God is something more than we can really comprehend, I think. I find it hard to comprehend the fact that he died for my sins and that he rose from the grave that I might raise from the grave. Just think about it. He is so glorious in everything that he does. And just his presence with Moses, that he had to put him in the cleft of the rock. And if you remember the old hymn where it talks in the cleft of the rock, you know, God's glory is so great that we can't even look upon him. I think about, there's another passage where Moses, because of God's reflection, his light was so great that his face, it showed on Moses' face that he had like a sunburn. You know, it's just, God's glory is just magnificent and wonderful. It's more than we can comprehend. And so the description of God's glory is, yes, that he is so powerful and great that he could forgive all of mankind's sins, that he could resurrect, conquer death, that it might not be anymore. That is so glorious, that we might have life and have it abundant. Abundant life. This life on earth, we think it's all right, but it's not that great. His life in heaven will be great. That will be wonderful. When we can see clearly, it says in Corinthians, we see through a mirror that is, you know, dimly lit. But just think about when we get to heaven one day and glory is revealed, we'll be able to see everything. And there'll be no, you know, love will be perfect. And all those kinds of things. God's glory is so huge and so big. It's about that character of God and who he is the glory of God. And so that's so important that we have that understanding, and we need to deepen our understanding about the glory of God so much. It's also about his authority. Now, authority is something that most of us don't like to think about because it usually is about somebody's power over us as authority. And Jesus has that power and authority over each one of us all the time. And we willingly submit to him because he is the most powerful in the universe. He's God. And because of his authority, power over right, power over everything, Jesus is over, it says here in the scripture, over all the people in order to have eternal life. He provides eternal life because of his authority. You think about it, there's so many languages in the world, so many people in the world, and there's church going on right now, all around this globe right now, and God is present in all those places. That's powerful. That is, and you talk about glorious in character, but also that is powerful. That is authority. And that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is present in every church service and with every person. And you want to talk about power and authority, that he and every believer, the Spirit of God, lives. Wow. That's huge in that sense. And so Jesus has power over all people to have eternal life. He is the gatekeeper. We, back in John 10, when we did that message on about the shepherd, we got to remember that he is the gatekeeper. He's the one that allows people into heaven. He allows you and me the opportunity to go to heaven. So he is the gatekeeper. He is powerful. He is authority. And he's the one that takes you to that place. He takes you to that place. It's great in that sense. You know, many times we get caught up in not understanding purpose. I talk about purpose quite a bit. But also in going. And it's kind of like this illustration by Ann Graham Lutz, the daughter of Billy Graham and his wife Ruth, and they asked those who conversation about, you ever wonder about people who died like in the World Trade Center? What would happen to those people? Now, some of them we know were Christians, so we think, oh, they went to heaven instantly, you know. But what about that thought? So somebody asked them, those who died in the explosions of the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001, but had not confessed Christ as their Savior, would they go to heaven? And she replied this way, "In my little book, Heaven, My Father's House, I tell about people who want to visit my father's home in Western North Carolina. They drive up the long drive and come to a gate." See, he lives on this little mountain. Billy Graham did, and Ruth did. They both, you know, they're with the Lord now. They have a cabin there, a very simple cabin. I don't know if you've read any of his stuff or seen some of those pictures. Very simple, nice cabin up on the mountain. Anyway, if you did that, you drove up there and they knocked on the gate and say, "Billy Graham, let us in. We've read your books. We've watched you on TV. We've written you, and we want to come to your house." So how does Billy Graham respond? "My father says, 'Depart from me. I don't know you. You're not a member of my family, and you haven't made any arrangements to come.'" But, and that sounds hard. It does sound hard. But you know, God, he has it laid out so everybody can go, but they do need to make an appointment with God. You know, they do need to confess that they are sinners. They do need to say, "God, forgive me. Will you come live in my heart and be the Lord of my heart?" That's so important. Anyway, but when Ann Lutz Graham drives up the driveway and knocks at that same gate, I say, "Daddy, this is Ann, and I've come home." Of course, the gate is thrown wide open, and I go inside because I am my father's child. And see, that's the same for us. That, you know, if Christ is living in your heart, that day will come. You can go right up to that gate and you can say Daddy. You don't have to say Father, you can say Daddy. You know, but because heaven is God's house, he has the right to decide who comes in and who stays out. He says that he will welcome anyone inside his home, but they have to be born again into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the key. That gives us a wonderful hope that when the time comes, whether death comes as a thief in the night, as did for those in the World Trade Center or the towers, or as an angel of mercy after a long illness, we can be assured that at the end of our journey, that we'll step right into the Father's hands. Boy, that's something, as a Christian, that is something to look forward to. And we'll be welcomed there because we are his children. Amen?
Amen.
I like, you know, to be one of God's children is the most awesome, the best. To be one of his sons or daughters. You can't ask for more. You can't ask for more. So, because he has that authority, and as it says that, you know, we look at the verse right there. He says, "For you grant him authority over all the people that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him." He's been given to him. Now, this is eternal life. That you may know, they may know you, the only true God, you see, there's no other gods, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it's only one way, and that's through Jesus. That's the way. That is powerful. So that's the authority. So it was because of the glory and because of the authority, which is amazing and powerful, and because of eternal life itself, and we're going to talk about that some. Because of eternal life, life eternal, life that you're going to live forever. I think the misnomer is that everybody lives forever. It's just where you're going to spend eternity. You know, some people, you know, we used to present the gospel and we say, "Would you like to have eternal life?" But everybody has eternal life. It's just a matter of where you're going to spend it. And that's the big important piece. And for us, we would say, well, I want to spend it with the Father in heaven. I want to spend it with my daddy, and I want to see my other family members and loved ones, and I want to worship God forever, you know. And we'll sing hymns and songs more than 20 minutes. We'll sing them for a long time and not get tired, you know. Can you imagine what all the choirs, there's no comparison what's going to be in heaven when the congregation is one major choir, and we all lift up our voices and sing to God. That will be glorious. That will be amazing in that sense. But eternal life. So if you're not going to heaven, then you're going to go to hell, obviously, and we don't want anybody to do that. But eternal life. Well, we can go there and have that because of knowing Jesus. Jesus is the only true God. And it says here in the text that he came to finish his work. You know, God has assigned Jesus, the Father, Heavenly Father, had assigned Jesus the work to do on earth. And he was here for 3 years. Well, his ministry was 3 years, but he was here for 30 years. And he wanted to complete that. But you know, Jesus was part of that from the very beginning. If you go back in the beginning of the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, meaning that he was the Logos. We call it the Logos. That's the Word. Here we are in chapter 17, no different than chapter 1, verse 1 of the Gospel of John, that Jesus was before this earth was even created. When God spoke the planets, the universe into being, when he spoke you and I into place, God, Jesus was before all that. He was part of that. He helped it happen. He helped create this universe. He helped create you and me. You think about how he breathed the breath of life into you, into me. No wonder he personally cares about us if he breathed the breath of life into us. And he sees all and knows all. And that eternal life, we're valuable to him. As I mentioned to someone earlier today, it took me a long time to realize that my value was not based upon other people or even the church. But my value in life is based on God, because that's who values me, that's who made me. You got to learn that. That's an important lesson. And the eternal life is all about that, because Jesus was from the very beginning, and he helped create everything, including you. And you are eternal. Yeah, we get new bodies one day, which would be wonderful, you know, to those who have those aches and pains. But our soul is eternal forever and ever and ever and ever, forever. And that's what we got to care about. And that's what we got to believe Jesus, that he cares about our soul. And that's why he was willing to come. And we talk about, usually in the Advent, about Jesus coming as a baby, God-man, that he's fully man but fully God, which is hard to understand. But that's part of that glory and also part of that authority, that Jesus was willing to leave the Father and leave heaven to come to earth for us. That's glorious. That is wonderful. And to think the person that has all the authority to create everything in the universe and yet is willing to become a human for a time. Wow. That's powerful. That's eternal. And so that eternal God who has made us eternal and our souls eternal, we forget what eternal really is about. So sometimes we have to be reminded what eternal is about. We're focused in this world on everything else. What our house is like, how many cars we have, how many other toys we might have, so to speak. We lose our focus. I like this illustration story about lessons in a hospital bed. And sometimes when we get hurt or we get sick, then we wake up to reality. A sudden loss often simplifies life. For example, a man who found himself in a hospital bed wrote this: "I came to realize I no longer really cared for what this world chases after, such as how much money you have in the bank, how many cars are parked in the garage, and as it says in Ecclesiastes, chasing after these things is like chasing the wind anyway. Suddenly, the rat race became vanity to me, utter vanity. I felt naked before God. If I died, I would take none of that stuff with me." You can't take the money with you, can you? I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good steward. You need to be a good steward. But you can't take it with you. All that really mattered, ultimately, was my relationship with the Lord. And that is so true. My relationship with my family and friends. And if it weren't for the loss of my health, I could have wasted the rest of my life chasing achievements, and acquiring more just things. I'd say his loss served him well, wouldn't you? That comes from Bill Hybels. But, you know, the idea is sometimes we have to come to the point, whether we're in the hospital or we're sick or we're not feeling good or we lose a loved one, that we realize what is really important. And what is really important is eternal life and the relationship with Jesus. That's what's really important. None of the other stuff. Amen?
Amen.
Are you awake?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not sure. Just have to check on you. So as we look at this, and we want to deepen our understanding of God's glory and his authority and eternal life. You know, eternal life, that's just more than we comprehend. You know, one of the things I like last night, we were out last night and we got beyond the city lights. And you can look up at the stars and they really popped. They've been popping good. And a thought went through my mind of, wow, life is so much bigger than who I am. It's really all about God and my relationship with him. You need to ask yourself that. Another way to say it is, when we say what's really important, it's like this. Thinking about choices and death and decisions and eternity and eternal life. Remember that I'll be... Someday all of us will be dead soon, and the most important tool that we've ever encountered to help me make big choices in life is, but because almost everything are all external expectations, like pride or fear or embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away when we face death. I know somebody lately who had said to me, "I'm just so embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed." I'm thinking, there's nothing in life to be embarrassed about. If you have things right with God, that's what counts. Anyway, these things just fall away in the face of death, having only what is really truly important. And that is the relationship, eternal life with Jesus, with God. And so, today I present to you in these five verses something very, in one sense, profound, because we've been talking about the glory of God, God's glory, which I think is hard to get our arms wrapped around that, because God's glory is so big. And yet, he has the power, the authority over all men and mankind, authority to let them into heaven, to be his children. And yet, eternal life is what it's really about. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to come and make that confession. Or if you do and you just need to pray, that's fine. Or if you do, as we sing our invitation hymn, you can just sing it to the Lord and say, "Oh, thank you, God, that I have that relationship." Because that's the most important thing in this universe, is your relationship with the Lord. Won't you stand with me?